Hey everyone, welcome back. I am Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We are in the first lesson of this study, and today is day 8. We're going to be taking an overview of four key chapters of the book of Acts. We're going to actually be rounding out the book of Acts, now that I recall. And so that's going to be 28, 27, 26, 25. I had to kind of count backwards. Anyway, I hope you're having a great day. I know you have a lot on your mind and your plate today, maybe a lot on your heart as well. And I just want you to know that before I go into any of these studies, I take the time to pray for whoever is hearing my voice, who's ever out there at home doing their Bible study. And for you joining me right now, I've been praying for you by name. If you've been leaving your name in the comments, I can pray for you by name better that way, but just from heart to heart, that whoever God brings to the study, that God would bless you, that God would give you focus, that God would give you insights into his word that draw you closer to him and help you to live a more faithful Christian life. So I want you to know that if you have any prayer requests at any time, you're always welcome to drop it in the comments if you'd like, or you can privately email me. It's really easy to get in touch with me, jennifer@lamoradachurch.com. And I'd be happy to email you back and correspond with you in any way that's most helpful for you. So thank you for being here for this study. Let's go ahead and give our time to God and ask his hand a blessing on our time together in a word of prayer. Okay, God, thank you once again for your amazing word. Thank you for what we have learned through this book of Acts so far. And we are just barely scratching the surface. We look forward now to digging into these final four chapters. Bless our time now. Bless all those hearing my voice right now. Help us to just really breathe deeply and be thankful for you giving us the strength to finish this lesson well. And we come before you now with such gratitude and thankfulness, and we ask that you bless our time before us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me go ahead and share the screen with you. Those of you who are listening on the podcast, don't forget, you can always jump over here and watch us online so that you can see the lesson also. And always remember that you can get this lesson online at Jennifer Richmond, jennifergrichmond.com. That's my website. It's just right here. See, jennifergrichmond.com. All right. There, I highlighted it for you so you can see it. All right. And so let's go ahead and get into our word first by reviewing our memory verse, which is Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How are you doing on that? Getting there? Getting better? As we move through this lesson today, here's a great tip. Read out loud. It really helps to bring a passage to life. Oftentimes when I'm reading, I'll kind of lose track of what I've just read, but I find that if I read it out loud, I've got my mind engaged, my eyes, my mouth, my ears, maybe my whole body. Tip even bigger than that is to stand up while you're reading. That really makes a difference. So give that a try today. Try something new. All right. Our write the word is the next two verses, and it's Acts 2, verses 25 and 26. Make sure you take the time to go ahead and write those in right here on the write the word pages. We're almost done. We have two more verses to go after today, and you'll be done writing Acts 2, 14 through 28. All right. So get those written down in your lesson. And today we're going to be going over the final four chapters, Acts 25 through 28 in our lesson today. All right. As we read, as always, we want to be paying attention to what we're seeing and understanding about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, our spiritual walk, and any other things that come up that are interesting to us. And then here are the first two questions we're going to look at as we read through chapter 25. What was Paul's defense when he was brought before the tribunal? And how does Festus seem to feel about the charges against Paul? All right. We've been hearing about these guys for a while now. So let's get back up there. Let's go back to our lesson and see if we can answer these questions. Once again, you're going to be paying attention for Paul's defense when he was brought before the tribunal and how Festus seems to feel about the charges against Paul. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. "So," said he, "let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about that man, let them bring charges against him." After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And then, and the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense. Here's his defense. "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'You wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?' But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.'" So dramatic, right? I could just imagine this playing out in a theater in this whole drama. All right, here we go. So now, when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not in the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in this case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had points of dispute with them about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss as to how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appeared to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' said he, 'you will hear him.' So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with a great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present here with us, you see this man, about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought to not live any longer. I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." So great, so official sounding, right? So political too. So what was Paul's defense when he was brought before the tribunal? Well, I went ahead and highlighted it here. He says, "Against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." All right. So if I'm to be tried, I have committed no offense. So how does Festus seem to feel about the charges against Paul? I highlighted that as well. He says, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple." That was not Festus. This is Festus. Let's scroll down. He says, "They have certain points of dispute about him, about their own religion and about this Jesus, dead or alive." You know, he's got this. So that's, how does he feel? He's like, he feels it's interesting, I think. And he also feels it's a religious matter. And it probably doesn't concern these political courts in Rome. All right. So chapter 26, we're going to look at this. What does Paul say that is the reason he's on trial? And how does Festus now feel about Paul? Chapter 26 continues. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus, and with the authority and commission of the high priest, of the chief priest. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being first, the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. All right. So chapter 6, we're reviewing. What does Paul say is the reason that he's on trial? Quite simply, hope. He has the hope. He says here, I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. All right, so that is why he says he's on trial. And how does Festus now feel about Paul? He says to Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. How does he feel now? He's really worried about him, and he thinks he's crazy. Either he thinks it and he doesn't believe it, or he says it and he doesn't really believe it. We'll see. All right. Okay, so moving on to chapter 27. What is the fast mentioned in verse 9? What does that refer to? And what does Paul promise in light of the storm at sea? Well, let's take a look at chapter 27. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and The next day we put in that site on. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There, a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. Cnidus, that's an interesting word. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Again, with the names. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out from there, and on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spent the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have set sail from Crete, and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" When the 14th night had come, they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when they had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were all 276 persons in the ship. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. Striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that they were all brought to land safely. What an incredible tale. My goodness, you could write a novel about that. All right, so what's this fast mentioned in verse 9? What does it refer to? Well, if you listened earlier in the lessons, I encouraged you to use your footnotes. And it's an easy thing to do right here in Bible Gateway because you simply click it. And so this fast is referring back to the Day of Atonement. And if you remember from yesterday's lesson, I asked you to be very careful and to make sure you pay attention to dates and Jewish holidays, because then it would help you to understand context and this Jewish holiday of the Atonement. If you understand it a little bit, you'll understand the storm a little bit better as well, and the fasting and things they are mentioning. Okay, we're not going to get to it today. I'm just teasing it out, so you can wait till we get to that in that part of the lesson later on in a few weeks. All right, and what does Paul promise in light of the storm at sea? He tells them, you're not going to die. This ship's going to be ruined, but you're going to be saved. Just hang in there. All right, here we go. I'm going to get some water, and we're going to close out this final chapter of Acts. Here we go. Describe the circumstances of Paul's close encounter and what stands out to you most from Paul's final statement. Chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, when we learned that the island was called Malta, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them in a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he had escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature onto the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when they were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived in Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, "We have received the letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and their eyes, with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I would turn and heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So powerful. So the circumstances of Paul's close encounter, that snake biting him, they get shipwrecked, they're being received with hospitable behavior, very kindly. He sets up a fire, he gets bit by a snake, a viper, and he does not die, and they proclaim that he must be a god. And what stands out to you most from Paul's final statement? Well, I'd like to hear from you about that. Go ahead and take a minute to either write it down up on YouTube, the podcast you're listening to, or on Facebook, and just, what do you think about that? What do you think about closing up this chapter, this book of Acts, and here we have Paul, and we don't get to hear what it was like for him to go before Caesar, but we do know how he sums up his mission, what he's aiming for, and what he wants to leave them with, and that he ends with 2 more years left, as Luke writes. Okay, so tell me what you think about it. What did you learn? And don't forget also to write on your page what you're learning about God, about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your own spiritual life as well. Well, it's been great being with you in this almost closing lesson. We have 2 more to go in this lesson. And we will pick up there here tomorrow at the same time, same place, of course. And I look forward to being with you. Until then, as always, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye.